him, the fire that Allah has blessed the human being with. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes into the lesson which we're starting today. And that Allah says, he starts with, فَلَا أُقَسِمُ بِمَوَاقِي النُّجُومِ. He says that, I swear by the descending places of the stars. Okay, so this la here, depending on how you take it, there are a couple of different meanings given by the scholars. Some scholars say that this la is actually a la za'idah, means it's an extra la, and it's used specifically for ta'keed, meaning emphasis, and it's used before a qasam. Okay, for example, la uqsimu bihadha al-balad, la uqsimu biyawmi al-qiyamah, and here again, fala uqsimu bimawaqi nujum. That la is not a la nafia. La generally in Arabic means no, and before a verb it means I don't do such and such a thing. And the literal meaning, if you take it from a word, from if you look at the wording, it looks like the wording is I don't take an oath. But when it comes before la uqsimu, this la comes before uqsimu, there's emphasis there. It means that I swear most certainly, there's a very strong qasam here. So that's one meaning. The other meaning given by scholars is that la will be in its original meaning. And if you take it in its original meaning, no, then all of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been telling, especially the disbelievers in the ayat preceding this particular verse, Allah tells them, then no. You know, why is it that you are thinking this way? Don't think this way. Don't. And then, أُقْسِمُ بِمُوَاقِ النُّجُومِ, I swear by the descending places of the stars. And the third meaning, again, if you take it in its original meaning, la, no, it means that the non-Muslims, the kuffar of Quraysh, they used to say about the Qur'an, that this Qur'an is sihr, it is, and the Prophet ﷺ is majnoon, he's a sahir, and so on and so forth. So, la, negating all of that, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking a qasam and swearing about the Qur'an. The jawabul qasam is about the Qur'an, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by mawaqi al-nujum. He says, I swear by the descending places of the stars. So, and then the next ayah, وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. And this is a qasam, this is an oath, if only you knew, it's a huge oath. And this is, again, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, it is for us to pay attention to that particular thing. It is for us to think about that thing, ponder over that thing, and then understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through looking at that thing. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the sun, by the moon, the stars, and so on and so forth throughout the Qur'an. Here, he is taking an oath by the descending places of the stars, or the places of the stars, you can say. Mawqi' means a place. So, you know, in that time, when the science of astronomy was not prevalent, and many people didn't know anything or too much about the sun and the stars, you know, they could have thought, you know, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean? But وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. This qasam, this oath that I'm taking, it's a huge qasam. It's not something that you should take lightly. That if you really ponder into the solar system, if you ponder into the universe, and think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created out there, the earth is actually just like a pinprick in an ocean of the universe. It's really minuscule. And the other planets and the stars and the rest of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created to make this huge universe, it's really, the human mind cannot really comprehend how huge it actually is. And when we ponder into the hugeness of that universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, from that we should understand the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, quick pop quiz for you. How many planets in the solar system, in our solar system? Nine, right? Yeah. Traditionally, we were taught in school that there were nine, okay? But recently, they actually took Pluto out of the planets list, and now 8 planets are regarded as the solar system. So if you said 9, that was probably what you were taught in school, but it's 8 planets and a dwarf planet, which is Pluto, which has been taken out of the list of the planets recently. Okay, so there are 8 planets in our solar system, which basically circulate the solar system. Earth is one of those planets. Okay, the sun is actually a star too. When we say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by the stars, so the sun is one, a huge star. And it is because of the sun, the energy, the heat, it is because of that that we have life on the earth. Okay, without the sun, we cannot survive. Okay, so the plants that grow, okay, the fruit that grows, the crop that grows, it relies in a huge way upon the sunlight. Okay, so without it, we cannot survive. And we think that the sun is huge. And in fact, if you compare the earth to the sun, again, the earth is like a pinprick on the surface of the sun if you compare the two. That's how huge the sun is. But the sun, our sun that we rely on, is not the hugest sun. There are suns that are bigger than that, stars which are bigger than that and which are more powerful than our sun by hundreds of times. There's one particular one which is called, ironically, it's called Betelgeuse. Okay, and you probably back in a few years ago, there was a movie, a ghost movie or something called Betelgeuse 2, right? So Betelgeuse is spelled a little bit different. So Betelgeuse is like hundreds of times bigger than our sun. And then there's another sun called Rigel. And this one is also huger than our sun too. So this is the hugeness of the actual sun. Then we have the issue of the stars that we were talking about. Okay, so there are in the whole universe, there are approximately 170 billion galaxies. 170 billion galaxies in the whole universe. 170 billion. Okay, it's just mind-boggling if you think about that. And in each galaxy, there are approximately 10 trillion stars, 100 trillion stars. Each galaxy has 100 trillion stars. Each galaxy. So 170 billion galaxies. And then in each galaxy, 170 trillion. Now how big is the universe? It would take 13.8 billion light years to get to the edge of the universe. What does 13.8 billion light years mean? Okay, so you have a billion normal years, right? Or at 13 billion normal years, okay? 13 billion normal years. But 13.8 billion light years means that it would take you 13.8 billion years if you traveled at the speed of light, which is impossible to do, to get from here to the edge of the universe. 13.8 billion years. If you travel at the speed of light, which is impossible. That's how huge this universe is that we are living in. And then on top of that, so the scientists have actually calculated the suns, the stars actually in the universe are the 10 to the power 24, which is 1 followed by 24 zeros. 1 followed by 24 zeros, and that equals to the number that is given is 1 septillion stars. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's taking an oath by the descending places of these stars, or the places of these stars. Just imagine how many stars Allah has created, and how great must be the creator who created those stars. And then he's taking an oath by these stars. So he takes the oath, and you have a qasam, and then you have a jawab al-qasam, right? I swear by Allah, this is the qasam, and then what follows is jawab al-qasam, or muqsam alay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the oath, and then he says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ. Indeed, this thing that you are accusing the Prophet ﷺ of manufacturing and basically bringing and inventing, this is the Qur'an of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the true word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ, in a lawh al-mahfooz, it was protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even now it's still protected. It is a protected book, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ, and only the purified can touch it. What does it mean by the purified? It means either the angels can touch it, or it means, and this is a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha, that do you actually have to have wudu when you touch the mushaf or not, the Quran or not? So the scholars that interpret this ayah as meaning the angels, they say, well, this ayah is talking about the angels, and there's no condition for a person to actually be in the state of wudu when he touches the Quran. Okay, the other scholars, the other opinion, the Hanafi viewpoint is that you have to be in the state of wudu when you touch the Quran, because it's talking about humans. So only purified humans can touch the Quran. Okay, difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha. Also, another meaning of this has been described, that only those people will benefit the Quran when they are purified of kufr and shirk, and they have complete conviction and belief in the book, then they will benefit from it. لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَرُونَ, that's what it means, that those people that are purified from kufr and shirk, they will benefit from this book, and they will touch it, and they will get the true knowledge from the Qur'an, the true understanding of the Qur'an, when they're pure from kufr and shirk. So, going back to that issue, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He took an oath by these billions and trillions of stars that this book is a true book from the creator of those stars. Okay, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you believe in or not, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath, and He says that this book is from me and from nobody else. It is not being fabricated or manufactured. Then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, the Prophet ﷺ didn't produce it by himself, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And then after that, Allah then addresses the disbelievers again, and He asks them a question, and He poses a challenge to them. أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُذْهِنُونَ. So, are you denying this statement of ours? We are telling you that you have a very short life, and then there's a life after death. There's going to be Jannah, there's Jahannam. Your Creator is watching over you, and He will take you to account. So are you rejecting this? وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. And you're making it your prerogative. You're making it, rizq means sustenance. And sustenance, basically, you benefit from sustenance all the time, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically uses that word to kind of tell the disbelievers that you are making it part of your daily bread, okay? We use that statement in our regular talk, that this is just I can't remember the statement now. It's something to do with eating, okay? So it's just food and drink to me, okay? It's a very normal thing for me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the people that you're making it such a normal thing for yourselves that you are denying the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. And then He goes on to say, فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ فَلَوْلَا إِن كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ تَرْجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So all of these ayat are all connected. And basically the gist of the ayat is this, that okay, if you don't believe in hisab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you don't believe there's a resurrection, you don't believe that you're going to be held to account, you don't believe there's a life after death. So there's a person in front of you whose ruh has come up to his halaq, his soul is about to leave his body. So if you think that there's no hereafter, and if you think that you're going to live forever, then return this ruh back into the body if you can. Okay? Can you do that? That's the question. No. Obviously not. So if you cannot do that, then obviously you have to believe. So I'm going to go through the translation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَوْلَا أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُضِنُونَ وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُقُومِ. Why is it not then that when the ruh reaches the halaq, the throat, وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ, and you are at that time watching what's going on, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُصِرُونَ, and we are even closer than you, but you cannot see. Meaning at the time when the ruh is leaving, the angels are surrounding that person who's dying, whether it's a good person or a bad person. That detail is following in the following ayat, that what is going to happen to each person that is leaving and in what state he's leaving. So وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ, we are closer to you than you think, but you cannot see. فَلَوْلَا إِن كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ تَرُجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Why is it then, why do you not then, if you think that you're not مَدِينِينَ. مَدِين is from the word دَيْن. Okay, دَيْن means debt. Okay, and مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, we say the master of the day of recompense. That on the day of judgment there's going to be recompense, there's going to be punishment, there's going to be reward, there's going to be a recompense for what we've done in our life. So this is deen. And madeen means a person who's going to be paid back that recompense. So a person who is indebted is called madeen in Arabic. Okay? So if you think that you're not going to be paid back, meaning you deny the validity of the hereafter, you deny that there's going to be life after death, you deny there's going to be a day of judgment, then تَرَجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Return this ruh back if you are truthful. Return this ruh back into the body if you are truthful. So this is a challenge. Okay. So once a person is about to die, nobody can bring that person back. The ayat then go into describing the different types of people that are going to leave this world. And remember, we started off the surah with three types of people. The muqarrabin, okay, which were as-sabiqun as-sabiqun, which were the muqarrabin, the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second category was ashabul yameen, which were the people who were on the right hand side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, those were the second category of the people of Jannah. And then the third category that was mentioned, which was the people of the shimal, the people of the left. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of those three different categories, that what's going to happen to them when they are about to pass away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. Okay, as for the people who are muqarrabin, who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're going to get rawh. Rawh, this has different meanings. There are six different meanings given by scholars about this. Rawh, some scholars say it means relaxation. Some people say the freedom from all kinds of worries. Okay, so rawh, they will get this relaxation. Wa rayhanun, rayhan, basically it refers to a flower. And the scholars say that when this muqarrab person is going to pass away, a branch from paradise from this flower is brought to him, and he's made to smell this branch. And when he smells the branch from this flower from paradise, his ruh is going to become excited and want to leave and go to this paradise where this flower is from. So Rayhan, this sample of Jannah, will be brought to him so that he can just get a smell of it and he will become excited. So فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ, and he will get the gardens of blessings in the hereafter. And then the second stage of people, وَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ. As for the people who are the people on the right, then there is salam upon you, O Prophet of Allah, from the people of the right. And salam, this also has different meanings according to the Mufassirin. They're going to be free from all kinds of difficulties. That's one meaning. Another meaning is that the angels are going to come and say salam to them all the time. We heard that before in the beginning of the surah. Illa qilan salaman salama. There's not going to be any kind of lagu in Jannah, no kind of fighting or cursing or arguing. Everybody's just going to say salam to each other. So salamun laka min ashabil yameen. This salam, this peace, is going to be amongst the people of the ashabul yameen. And then finally, wa amma in kana min al mukaththibina ad-dallin, فنزل من حميم وتصلية جحيم إن هذا له حق اليقين فسبح باسم ربك العظيم. The third category of people. As for the people who are the ones who deny and they are the ones who are misguided, then فنزل من حميم. They're going to get نزل. Actually, the real meaning of نزل, it has actually come before. It means the first thing that is placed in front of a guest. When a guest comes to you, the first thing that you put in front of him is called نزل. So the first نزل that they're going to get is boiling water. This is the first thing that the people are going to be punished with. فنزل من حميم. حميم means this boiling water. And then فنزل من حميم وتصلية جحيم. And finally, they're going to be entered into the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن هذا له حق اليقين. Indeed, this is the true thing that is most certain. The true thing that is most certain. Meaning what is going to happen in the hereafter and everything that has been described, this is true and there is nothing, there's no ambiguity about it. It's clear and it's going to happen and nobody should have any doubt about it. إن هذا له حق اليقين. If you know the Arabic language, you'll know there's so much stress in this sentence. Inna, it is for stress. And then, hatha, you don't have to put hatha after inna, but it adds more stress. And then la, lam, it adds more stress, lam li ta'kid. And then the word haq itself, it has stress in it. Al-yaqeen also has stress in it. The whole sentence, inna hatha lahu haqqul yaqeen. Indeed, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described, it is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely true. There is no doubt about it. So this is how much stress is in this verse. And then finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorify your Lord who is the grandest. So after this ayah was revealed, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to tell the people that say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim in your ruku'. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim in your ruku', and this is how it became ordained. And when Sabbih Isma Rabbika al-A'la was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the people that say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la while you are in the state of prostration. With this, the surah finishes. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard, and gives us tawfiq to prepare ourselves for these stages of the hereafter that we are all certainly going to face. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the sabiqoon with the anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam and the shuhada and the salihin. Wa hasuna ulaika rafiqa. This is the best position to be in. We pray that we are amongst those people. Jazakumullah khairan. Inshallah, we'll start a new surah next week.